With Luke and Joel in Israel and Micah and Josh headed to camp, we decided, Julie and I decided we would get out of town for a couple days, and so we did. And, you know, when you get back from out of town for a couple days, there's always a big stack of mail. And so I start going through the mail, and, of course, I shared last Sunday, you know, I turned 49 a week ago Saturday. So there's a couple birthday cards in there, but I must say there was one piece of mail that hurt my feelings. AARP. And I'm thinking, I'm 49 years old. Why is AARP writing me on my birthday? So I went to their website and I began to look up. And do you realize that you can become a member of AARP at age 50? 50. I thought, man, if I go out to eat 52 weeks from today, a year and a week, I'll be 50 years old. And I pulled that AARP card. Do you realize I have four kids behind me that they have received in their repertoire the gift of teasing and sarcasm? I may not have taught them everything, but they have learned a few of those things along the way. And I thought, what is going on? Why? AARP. Then I looked and began to think, you know, God used a lot of young people in the Bible. There was King Josiah who became the boy king. And there was David as a teenager as he stood against Goliath. But read Hebrews 11 and you find that God specializes in using older people. There's your Noah and Abraham and Moses, your Joshua, and your Caleb. And we're going to talk today about that character, Caleb, in the Bible. Take your Bibles and look with me in Joshua chapter 14. And we're going to talk today about lasting leadership. Lasting leadership. As Caleb is really kind of an obscure character in the Bible. We see him in the book of Numbers, and then during the time of the wilderness, we don't hear much about him. But then he rises back up in Joshua chapter 14 and Joshua chapter 15. And it gives us that picture and that understanding that though he may have been overlooked according to a lot of scriptural accounts, that guy was walking with God faithfully and fervently. Joshua chapter 14, we're going to pick up together in verse number 6. Joshua 14, 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where you're foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said." And with that, let's pray. God, speak to us today. Motivate us today to run well to persist well, and to never quit. Give us a heart like Caleb. Give us a heart that would say, give me this mountain. In your name I pray. Amen. In Joshua chapter 11, verse number 18, it says that Joshua was in battle, in war, a long time. He fought those kings a long time. But then in Joshua 11, 23, it says, and then the land rested from war. The opening chapters of Joshua, as they cross the Jordan, as they step into the promised land, they fight Jericho, they go against Ai. They're tricked by the Gibeonites, and there's this unity of kings that comes against them, and the Lord allows the sun to stand still, and they experience victory again. Joshua continues to fight. They continue to move forward. They war for a long time. And then they get a rest. That's how Joshua 11 closes. Then the land rested from war. In Joshua chapter 12, then they're able to reflect and they go back and look at all the battles that they won. Joshua 13, the Lord says, Joshua, you're old, but your work's not done yet. And now it's time to divide the land. And as they begin to divide the land, Caleb comes back to Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were two of 12 spies that were sent into the promised land 40 plus years prior to this moment. As they went into the land, there was one from each tribe that went, and they were to be men who would spy out the land, not to give a yes or no vote, but instead to inform the people of how great the land was. And yet they come back. And as they come back, 10 of the people have a 3-point sermon that the land, the grapes, the pomegranates, they're huge. Man, it's a bountiful, overflowing land. But there are giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. There's grapes, there's giants, and we're like grasshoppers. And Joshua and Caleb stand up and they say, no. Yes, there are giants in the land and we might seem like grasshoppers, but we have God on our side. And Joshua here in chapter 14, verse number 7, he says that he speaks the things that the Lord had placed in his heart. He shares them with them back in Numbers 13 and 14. And yet the people refuse and they say, look, let's get somebody else to lead us and let's even go back to Egypt if necessary. They refuse to go. But Joshua and Caleb are given promises that those two men are going to enter into the promised land and that there will be an inheritance for them in the land. Now, Joshua has seen and led the people. Caleb has been part of this band that has moved forward. They have seen the hand of God. He saw the hand of God open up the Red Sea and in the wilderness. Now Caleb gets to see the hand of God as he opens up the Jordan and as he tears down walls of Jericho and as he does these awesome and mighty miracles. And Caleb comes and says, look, we were 40 years. I was 40 years old then. It's been 45 years. I'm now 85 years old. But let me tell you, I'm as strong today as I was back then. And I want my inheritance. And so he picks out a land and says, give me this mountain. Let's think of the alternatives of how Caleb's life could have turned out. Think of the disposition that Caleb could have possessed. If it wasn't for your sorry parents, I would have been in the promised land 40 years ago. Man, now I gotta walk in the wilderness for 40 years? Wear the same clothes? Don't you realize in 40 years, man, these clothes go out of style? Some of you realize that. I've eaten manna for 40 years. It's because your stinking parents wouldn't trust God and walk forward in faith. That's not the disposition we see in Caleb's life at all. Caleb refused to be a bitter old man, even when circumstances and situation didn't come out his way. Caleb refused to move toward anger and to harbor resentment in his life. Instead, he looks back and he says, man, Moses promised that we would get the land. And Joshua, man, I'm taking him up on it. I want the mountain. The past is the past. We're in the present. And it's time for me to take my mountain. Our past can be filled with regrets that can keep us from moving forward. We can be bitter about things that happened. We can grow angry and harbor resentment. There come times we just have to let it go. The other thing that he could have just reminisced about the past. He said, oh man, it was God just fed us every day and we didn't have to fight. And no, there was no regret nor reminiscing. This is what happened. We're in the present. It's time to move forward today. Joshua, give me this mountain. I'm strong. I'm as strong today as I was 45 years ago. Give me this mountain. This mountain will not only have a play in thy present life, but it will be part of the inheritance for the future. Can I ask you, are you more interested in looking back? Are you recognizing the need for today and the influence that's needed for tomorrow? That's where Joshua comes in. Because he's not living in the past. Instead, he's taking advantage of the present. And that's all we got. Paul says, man, I'm going to forget those things that are behind me and I'm going to move on. Why? Because I want to have an influence on the future. That's the picture of Caleb's life. The picture of Caleb's life is here I am right now, right here. And God's called me to move forward from here. And I'm not going to be bitter about the past. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to hold resentment in my heart. Instead, today is today, and I'm moving forward with God for today and for my children's inheritance tomorrow. We see lasting leadership. Caleb is not one of these characters, again, that's mentioned near as much as Joshua. But we find this persistent life of influence. And we see a persistent walk in faith that permeates and still challenges us today. So let's think about lasting leadership and what that looks like for us. First off, I want us to think about the heart convictions of lasting leadership. The heart convictions. Notice in 6b where he goes and he says, man, this is the land which the Lord has promised. Then in verse number 9, he brings that back up again and recognizes Moses swore to us this land. See, there's this conviction that he has. And here's his conviction. I will trust God's promises. You know what a conviction needs to be in your life and in my life if I'm going to make a difference? I need to trust God's promises. Trust God's promises. The heart conviction of lasting leadership says, I will trust the promises of God. That's it. That's where he comes from in verse number 6 and verse number 9. That's what we see in his life. Think about promises. Today, some of you may be here and you're thinking about life and my life with the Lord. Can I tell you that there's some promises for you today? You don't know where you are. There's a great promise for you today. That promise is this. That if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you can be saved. That's a promise. And then it says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a precious promise. If you don't know if you die today, you'd go to heaven. There's a promise for you that if you'll call on the name of the Lord, then you can be saved. Your life can be changed. You can experience forgiveness. There is a promise to trust. For us as believers, the heart conviction of trusting the promises of God brings us to this place in our life where we say, you know what? Hebrews 13:5 reminds me, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a promise for you. I don't know what you're going through in your life, but if you know Jesus, you don't have to go through it alone. There's a promise that God gives you that he's not going to leave you. Matter of fact, if you look in Scripture, and I've shared this before, but in Deuteronomy 31:6 and in Deuteronomy 31:8, it says that the Lord goes before us. And in Isaiah 30:21, it says that you will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. There's someone in front of us, the Lord. There's someone behind us who's telling us, this is the way, walk in it. It's the Lord. There's one above us. Matthew 6:9 says, our Father in heaven, Jesus teaches us to pray. And in Deuteronomy 33:27, it reminds us that underneath us are the everlasting arms. There are promises to trust. That God is the one who goes before us, is behind us, is above us, is below us. Psalm 139 says that he hems us in. And in 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, and I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they'll be my people. He not only walks in front of us, behind us, above us, below us, and around us, but he's in us. That's a promise to hold, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. There needs to be some heart conviction about when I walk into a surgery room or I walk across the cubicle to tell someone about Jesus, that the Lord is the one who's going with me. There's promises to trust. Heart conviction of promises to trust. But there's another promise. Revelation chapter 22, three times. Verse number 7 and verse number 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus says. And then down in verse number 20, he says, and surely I am coming quickly. Jesus is coming. There's a promise that we need to have some conviction about. It will change how we live and how we look and what we say and what we do. Jesus is coming. And it could be today. Trust God's promises. There needs to be a heart conviction in my life that I will come to the place of saying, look, if I'm going to be a leader, if I'm going to walk with God, then I've got to trust the promises of God. But not only do I trust God's promises, but we look also and we see that he is following God's will. I trust God's promises and I follow God's will. Notice in verse number 8, verse number 9, and verse number 14. Because in those three instances, it gives this picture that Caleb wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly followed the Lord. In the New Testament, we're told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Here we get the picture that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. It was all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength. He was all in following God's will. Following God's will. When I stand on the promises and I follow God's will, I walk with him. I walk for him. I can be used by him. Think about what's changed in Caleb's life. Or maybe you should look at your own. Let's go back 40 to 45 years. 1972 to 1977. Some of you were wearing bell bottoms and had all kinds of crazy outfits going, and you were living for peace and everything was cool. See, culture has changed. Some of you were driving different cars then. Your cars have changed. Star Wars came out 1977. Elvis died 1977. We see these things that have happened, and we look back and we think that was 40 to 45 years ago. Can I tell you one thing has not changed? This book. And can I tell you, Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. That God's word and God's truth is the same today as it was in the 70s, as it was in 170. God's word, it's true. It's a promise that you can stake your life on and a word that you should follow. And that's exactly what Caleb is doing. He's saying, man, I have this heart conviction that I can stand on the promises of God and follow God's will no matter what. All in. All in. Trusting the promises. Following God. my God, I'm all in. He wholly followed the Lord. I love to see this passion in his life 45 years later. So you grew up in church and maybe in elementary or middle school or student ministry. You had some buddies that hang around you, some girls that were your best friends, and you all went to camp together just like our students did this last week, and you made commitments together, and you walked with the Lord together, and you prayed together, and you cried together, and you worshiped together. And somewhere in the last few years, they have drifted away. Some of you served alongside men and women and working in preschool or working in children's ministry or student ministry. Some of you went on mission trips together, and now you see them. Their legacy is that they were in church for a while, and now they got to reach back and call their old pastor that they had from 30 years ago because they don't know one since. Don't let that be your legacy. Make a commitment to be a lasting influence as a believer. Paul says, I have fought the good fight, and he said, I have finished the race. Finish your race and finish it well. Finish it well for you, but finish it well for your children and your grandchildren. Finish it well for your nieces and your nephews. Finish it well for the example you set before our students. Finish well with a heart conviction that says God's word is true and I'm going to follow him no matter what. The heart convictions of lasting leadership. We not only see the heart convictions of lasting leadership, but secondly, we see the attitude of lasting leadership. The attitude. We think about our attitude. We think about this sense of this feeling, this disposition that we have towards someone, towards something, toward the events that are going on around us. It's this thought, this feeling, this disposition that we possess before them. Chuck Swindoll pastored many, many years. Great, great guy. Said this: the longer I live, the more I realize the importance, the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past, nor can we change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We also cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude. Our attitude. What kind of attitude did Caleb have? I already said he could have had a bad attitude. And he'd been walking around in the same clothes for 40 years, eating the same food for 40 years. We probably would have excused him in saying, yeah, we understand. You know, he's had a rough life. Things just didn't go his way 45 years ago. So what kind of attitude does Caleb have? Well, first off, he has a positive attitude. And his positive attitude is because he embraces the sovereignty of God. He embraces the sovereignty of God. Notice his positive attitude as it is on display for us in verse number 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. I am here by the will of God. That's the attitude. It's a positive attitude because he recognizes, man, I am here because of the sovereign hand of God on my life. You know, you don't get to pick who you're born to, and you don't get to pick when you're born. We recognize Psalm 139 tells us that the Lord knits us together in our mother's womb, that God has to be in control of that. When we're born, who our parents are, that's a God thing. The fact that we may live till we're 25 or 85. Psalm 31:15 reminds us, David cries out, my times are in his hands. And you are here today because God sovereignly has moved. He says, I'm here. I'm 85 years old. But notice, he doesn't take credit for it. Behold, the Lord has kept me alive. It's God's leadership. You know, God often uses the seminary of grind and time in our life to sharpen us. Grind and time. He understands and recognizes he is here because of the hand of God. So he can have a positive attitude because of that. I'm here because of God. God has me here. I'm not here for me. I'm not here for primarily anyone else but him. And today I would tell you that your life is to be about him, not you. God's in control. He has you here. He has you here now. And because he has you here now, then you need to take advantage of the opportunity that you have here. So he has a positive attitude because he embraces the sovereignty of God. But secondly, we see that he has a determined attitude because he embraces the power of God. He comes to this place where we look at his life and we see this determined attitude that he has. Notice in verse number 11. I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. He's determined. Man, I trust the power of God. God is the one who's not only kept me alive, but God is the one who's given me the strength. And then thirdly, we see that he has a purposeful attitude that embraces the vision of God. Notice in verse number 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain. If we had to look at your attitude, if we had an attitude check today, we were able to put something on the end of your finger or something around the cuff of your sleeve and pump it a few times, and it could tell your attitude. Would you come across as one who has a positive attitude, a determined attitude, and a purposed attitude, a purposeful attitude, because of how God has worked and moved in your life? You know, we see Caleb has this purpose in front of him. He wants the land that God has promised, and his purpose is, God, give me this mountain. God, I want it. What mountains are standing in front of your life today? There's some big issues. Maybe you have a child who's away from the Lord right now. And you look at that and you say, Lord, that is a mountain. But Lord, I'm going to keep a positive attitude, knowing that they're still in my life and I still have opportunities. And God, I am going to pray with a determination. And I'm going to make it my purpose in life to be prayerful and to watch for opportunities to take and to throw a little salt. Let my speech be seasoned with salt, that I can speak the truth in love. What's the mountain in front of you? Maybe there's a physical issue, a financial issue. You know, I think sometimes as believers, listen, in Southern Baptist world, that we, because of the excesses of the name it and claim it folks, we don't ask God for big things and believe him for them. That we come to this place that we're kind of passive and we just pray, Lord, I'm a little interested in the mountain, if it's your will. Where Caleb has this passionate determination that says, give me this mountain. There's this passion, there's this determination, there's this vision that God has placed before his life. And he's asking God for it. And he's working toward it, and he's moving toward it, and he sees it, not only for him, but he sees it for his kids. This is something that's going to make a difference. Maybe today we need a fresh attitude before the Lord. Maybe today we need to quit focusing on the circumstances that are around us. And maybe even the mountain that's in front of us. And as the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And listen, the one who can take mountains. Reminded of those words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, what's your mountain? How about a better question for all of us today? As a church, what's our mountain? What's our mountain? Maybe as the individuals in the church, man, we recognize, boy, there's that person that I work with, that my kid's on a team with, that I go to school with that doesn't know Jesus. There's that family member who I'm concerned about. And it seems like there's this big mountain that and I'm afraid to go and share and to witness. Maybe you just need to pray, God, give me this mountain. Give me opportunities. And Lord, I have this heart conviction that you want people to be saved. So God, I'm going to step forward. And when you open that door, Lord, give me the boldness to take that step and to do it. There is this fresh purpose in our life. Listen, you are here by the sovereign hand of God, but you are here to make a difference in the lives of others. That's why Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, not just enjoy good things, but to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the picture, the attitude. But then thirdly, we think about not only the attitude, but we think of the action that comes behind it. See, he starts with this sense of heart conviction. Man, I trust the promises of God, and I'm going to follow the promises of God, and I'm going to go forward with this attitude that is positive and that is determined and that is purposeful because I believe that God has given me this mountain. And then we see the action of lasting leadership. The action. He's going to go to work here. Notice over with me in the next chapter, Joshua chapter 15. We think about the action. Notice in verse number 14. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, the children of Anak. The Anakim, those were the big old giants that were in the promised land. Do you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 17? 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David is going to fight Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 42, it's really interesting because it says that when David was going out, it says that Goliath disdained him because he was a youth and ruddy and good looking. Goliath looks and sees David and says, what are they doing? They're sending someone from student ministry out after me. Now you can imagine these three sons of Anak. They're saying, what is he doing? They're sending grandpa out after me. This dude is not a 35-year-old buff soldier. This guy, he's 85 years old. We can tell. We can see the wrinkles. We can see the hair. Maybe it's become salty or maybe it's become gone. But we can tell he's not like one of us. And they look. Listen, it was not the size of Caleb's biceps, Caleb's sword, Caleb's spear. It was the size of Caleb's God. And that's the picture that we have to come and realize. That it was not about Caleb. whether he was 40 or 45 or 85. And he may have been as strong as an 85-year-old as he was as a 45-year-old. I don't know. But I will tell you that I don't think I've ever run into an 85-year-old who I've mistaken for a 45-year-old for. They knew. But notice the action of his leadership. He was willing. There was a willingness to work. There was a willingness to work on his part. It just wasn't, God, if it be your will, give me this mountain over here. It's, dude, man, I am putting on my gear and I'm going up there and there's three boys up there and I'm going to take them down. Three sons of Anak, three big old guys. Look like they come out of WWE. I mean, and I'm gonna take them down. Because it wasn't the size of those guys. It was the size of God. There was this willingness to work. But then there was not only a willingness to work, but then there was a partnership to work. Because it's interesting. Not only does Caleb go and defeat these three sons of Anak, then he puts something else on the line here. Verse number 15, he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer, and Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. There was this partnership. Caleb was looking for a son-in-law who had courage and faith just like he did. I need a partner in ministry, and I need a partner in my family that will believe God and will take what God has given us. So, he gets the grand prize. He gets the daughter. And I find it interesting then in verse number 18, it says that he gets the daughter, and when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And she answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he not only got the girl, but the girl went and talked to dad, and he got some more land and some springs to go with it. There was this sense of partnership and work. See, we can win some battles alone, but we can't win all of our battles alone. There are times that we have to have partners in ministry, that we have to have partners in the battle. And Caleb wanted someone in his family who was going to have faith and confidence. Hey, moms and dads, don't settle for just a nice guy for your kids. Pray that God would give your kids someone with great faith and great confidence and great courage for him. Caleb says, "I need a partner in ministry and in my family." Looking through a book this week written by Jimmy Draper. Draper pastored in the Southern Baptist Convention churches for many, many years, headed our Lifeway resources. Now in his 80s, he wrote a book called Don't Quit Before You Finish. Just the title itself brings a sense of conviction. Don't quit before you finish. He said when he was in college, there were 25 ministry students. 25 of us. He said, we had this passion for the Lord. We wanted to make a difference. We went out of college with this heart for the Lord, with this fire for the Lord, to be in ministry, to be in missions, to make a difference. He said, by the time retirement came, only 4 were still in ministry. Some found other interests and pursuits along the way. Some no doubt derailed along the way. Some got discouraged, felt defeated. The picture and the challenge for us is when we're 85 or 65 or 45 or 49, will we still be praying, "Lord, give me this mountain. Use me to make a difference in the life of others. Don't allow me to become a bitter old person. God, work on my heart. Keep my heart fresh and my conviction. Keep it fresh and close to me. God, do something in my life so that I can finish well. Give me this mountain.